Well, good morning as well. We before we get off that subject too quickly, just want to call us again to remember, you know, what we see as our mission, our role here in a local congregation, a household of faith, is to be equipping people to understand the basics of identity and the nature of God and his call on their life and be able to walk in health and learn how to cooperate with him and stay in the Spirit so that he can direct them wherever he wants. We're not an end goal mission. Obviously, we want to be reaching people, but Loveland, Colorado, we're not very close to an unreached people group, or certainly not an unengaged people group. And so we want to be an equipping place. We want to be a healing place. We want to be somewhere where people come, get healthy, find God's will, and that could be sending others. So it's not that you have to go. It's just find your mission, find what God has for you, and to walk in it. And I was just so excited hearing Emily. She just met with Nathan and I don't remember if John was still there or not during our elders' time. And just hearing, it's just like he just checks all the boxes that we care about, that we're trying to help each of us kind of walk in, of caring about those people who are underrepresented in the gospel. They have no access to the gospel. Every soul is precious. Your neighbor is precious, but they have lots of chances to hear the gospel. Where she's going, they don't. And so there's a tremendous opportunity there. The style of ministry is very compatible with what we would see as kind of a core base level. Doesn't mean that's all she's going to ever do, or the church in whatever stand she lands in will do, but as that core understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to obey, to take responsibility for the kingdom, that DMM, disciple-making movement, church-planting movement, it's very, very compatible to how we would see the basics. Doesn't mean everybody's going to do that the whole rest of life. I don't do that. I have a more focused ministry, but I care about it. I understand it. I want to promote it. I want to make sure everybody has that. One of the things is she's really cheap. She's a cheap investment. Seriously, finding young people who can go be soldiers inexpensively, I'm just enough of an ROI guy to go, yeah, let's make sure that those that we can get on the ground efficiently. It's why Gospel for Asia and some of those other kind of ministries, if you can support Mike Cater and what he does with the locals to get them gossiping the gospel inexpensively. Emily's very inexpensive. And not that she's not worth way more, but that's all she needs to live there and do what she needs to do. It's not, hopefully no one's going to let you starve to death or not have what you need to travel or do whatever, but it's just an opportunity. And whether it's $2 a month or whatever it might be, I just hope we just jump all over when we have an opportunity. And she's of us. She's of us. She's our tribe. She's our people. I mean, it's just such a natural way. And as those opportunities come up, we can't give $1,000 a month to everybody, but we can participate, we can care, and allow God to grow that up. And so just please don't, whatever resistance your flesh may have to listening, to making a small monthly investment in her, and maybe a big monthly investment. I'm not saying that God may not call you to something more, but boy, let's not miss this opportunity to send well, to participate in what God is doing. Just so fun. Thank you. Thank you for your obedience. She tried to give me credit for being the one at Faith Walkers who inspired her to go to the Nations, but I don't think it was me, so I have to defer that to someone else. But dollars per month? Okay. Turn on what? What does that mean? I don't want to do that. No. Why? Any computer exorcists around? Let's take you. Okay, what does that even mean? I don't even want to know. Just Just get up and help me. If you see that happening, just get up and help me. Okay. We have a very, very short opportunity here. I don't want to miss this understanding that we're set up for in worship that actually led to these big ideas. We started a couple weeks ago, and then we had Snowmageddon, and nobody got to go out last week. But we're stepping into this understanding of who is God. What do we need to understand about who God is? His very nature and character that informs everything else. We as Westerners, some of the concepts, that left brain, right brain kind of idea, since Descartes said, "I think, therefore I am," we've been moving steadily away from a whole person expression of what it means to be the people of God. And certainly before that, there was a lot of weirdness when people went totally the right side, and it was all about mysticism and was not informed by anything that was true or testable. So somehow this place where we want to land, where it's both, and the face idea, reconciliation, reconciling. I read this several years ago. I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is what I understood from what I read. The idea of reconciling someone is taking two persons who are standing back to back and turning them face to face. That's the completed process of reconciliation. I think this understanding that you are made to be face to face with God and in deep connection with other people, and for many people, the whole mass debate, you know, there's certainly the political and all that kind of stuff, but just the distress of not seeing people's faces was very real for many people. I wonder about all the little babies who were born and spent a year never seeing any face but their mom or their dad, or because it's all covered up. We are made to experience this face-to-face connection and reconciliation in the gospel. This is so important to who God is. What Jesus accomplished, the Father, who was back-to-back since he kicked us out of the garden, turned. He said, "I'm ready. There are no longer any barriers to me expressing fatherhood to you. There's no longer any reason you need to shrink back. There's no longer any reason you need to feel shame. If you will put your belief, if you will trust in what Jesus did, you can turn and be face to face." That's what the Father's done. And as we're thinking about this Trinitarian nature, that has been his heart to express to creation since Jesus spoke it into existence. That's my best understanding when I weave it all together. It's the will of the Father, and somehow Jesus was the creative force or walked that out. The Word proceeding from the Father is the Son, and it manifests. It's just this amazing picture of relationship and cooperation and love and holiness, all in relationship, and it's this idea of being face to face, of being face to face with one another, of so much of what we miss as families or friends or roommates is when we do not stop and look and say, "You are my people. We belong together. I delight in you. Not because you're perfect, but because this is who we are. This is who God has declared us to be." And as man and wife, we express that. And in the body of Christ, we express that face to face, because that is who God is. And our ministry, 2 Corinthians 5, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We don't have to convince God to turn. We have to let people know that God has turned. And he's welcoming all who will come through the blood of Jesus Christ, all who will come into this face-to-face relationship, because that's how God has existed for eternity past, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. The Father looking at the Son responding to the Father. That's what we're doing. And we can spend so much time debating minutiae and genealogies and facts. which can be encouraging. But if we stop there and we don't land in this, the God who spoke the universe existence is looking at me with delight. He's ready to be in relationship. And we have this opportunity to seek and to save, to cooperate with the ministry of Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost and restore people. Restore people. And we're so quick as Westerners to think in terms of legal responsibilities and judicial understandings. And they're all true. It's all good. But the goal is not that you would have your what you wear on your shirt in the presence of God is not acquitted or not guilty. It is heir. It is son. It is relational. Because God exists that way, in that part of his nature, to know him. And I just want to, I don't know if you've done, if you've ever noticed this, there's some songs they want to reinforce, and so they sing the first verse twice, and maybe they'll pick it up a little bit, it'll be quietly. And then they'll come back, and they, you know, they hit a pause. Okay, we're going to the refrain, and they go, no, we're not going to the refrain. We're going to sing that verse again, just to make sure you get it. So just, that's what this is. This is, we're just going to say it a little louder. The goal of who God is and how he has expressed himself in story, in relationship, is the point. The Bible is not intended to be confusing. It's intended to be a little by little revelation of who God is and what he is like. It is not the conveyance of pertinent facts and dates and locations and peoples. It is his story being revealed so that we can connect with him. And when we see his nature and character, when we enjoy and understand his jealousy and his affection and his hurt, when we don't desire a relationship with him, we begin to see a picture of a relational God that changes everything. And so this idea, and we're not going to read this whole passage again, speaking of the Father and the Son, you, the Father, put him, the Son, in charge of everything human so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. That's the gift we get from Jesus and his work on the cross. And this is the real eternal life, that they know you. So somehow all the fears that, well, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. You know, it sounds kind of boring, floating around and crying. No. It's such a goofy way to think about it. You get the kingdom back. You get face-to-face relationship with God back. That's what we get in the gospel. That's what eternity is going to be. And we'll have meaningful work, and we'll have meaningful cooperation to build a kingdom where Jesus reigns. And we enjoy the fruit of each other's gifting and labor. It's going to be a real place somehow. The new heaven and the new earth. And so if you want to key up on this again, this book, Delighting in the Trinity, has some great thoughts. We're not going to, there's ideas certainly we'll be pulling from that. But everything we need to know, I believe, everything of import, everything that will shape your understanding of life and godliness, all of the doctrine, all of the truth you need to know, fundamentally is going to be rooted in who is God and what's he like. Not process questions, not dates and times questions, which are all important and helpful, but not critical. Who is God? What is he like? And the fact that he exists relationally makes a huge difference. And that book does a good job of that. So just a couple things here at the end. We're not going to go over the debate again, which has been a part of I'm just going to read these verses again. Could we be in a posture? Could we pray? Let me pray. I'll pray. And you guys get yourselves in a posture of receiving these truths, that whatever is significant upon them, they would land and sink deep into your understanding that the Spirit of God would somehow come alongside this representation of the Word of God and persuade you of new and deeper truth. Jesus, help us do that. Father, help us do that. By your Spirit, help us be transformed even now as we wrestle with this picture of who you are and what you're like. God, drive it deep into us that we would never be dissuaded of your desire to be in relationship with us. In your name, amen. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creations that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, the Word said, let there be light. Thank you for this picture. The very verse, first verse, that you are relational. This idea we are internally present in Trinity. If God is first creator or ruler, his essence and nature, he needs us to be who he is. That's not how he led. He worked with this idea of he is first father. If he's only creator without a creation, he has no definition. If God were just one person, he could not be intrinsically love or loving. It requires someone to express love to from eternity past, or he would not be eternally loving. We see again, John 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Son was with the Father, doing the will of the Father. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So this emphasis, he's always been Father. Do we thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people, reading out of Deuteronomy? Is not he your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Do we wrestle with that for all time? He has been Father. He's associated with his creation as Father. For you are our Father through Abraham, does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from the old is your name. Malachi, a son honors his father and is a servant his master. And God's speaking, if then I am Father, where is my honor? Thank you. You see us as your children, and you position yourself as Father. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Whatever you're thinking about God, whatever you're thinking about theology, this is amazing truth that he sees us and relates to us as Father. Jeremiah 3, how I would set among you my sons and give you pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my Father and would not turn from following me. Thank you for this expression, Jesus, Father, of longing to be responded to. Thank you too, Jesus, for your expressions of Son for all time. John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Thank you for your eternal nature, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Just this expression of the Father leading the Son to do and creating something for him. Hebrews 1, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and in the heavens are the work of your hands. Speaking of Jesus. Just want to call out a couple things here. The role of the Spirit stirs up that joy, that delight, that connection. Without an acknowledgement of the Spirit's work, of the presence, we will be left to try to force fruit, cultivate, stir up something emotional or of our own strength as we yield, as we rest, as we position ourselves before the Spirit, we find all these things. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's part of the deal. He is God himself living in us. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that our capacity to be in relationship and enjoying the face of God is requires the Holy Spirit empowering that. He's the one that helps us in that connection. But the fruit of the Spirit is all those things that make us who God wants us to be. We'll just share a couple things about this relationship, this eternal relationship. The Son is the beloved. The Father's love is primary. The Father is the loving head. And that means in his love, he will send and direct the Son, whereas the Son never directs or sends the Father. And this will be important as we step into some of the theological understanding. Everything we're wrestling around in our culture, everything can be pressed into this one understanding. The Trinity. How does God express himself as Father and Son, and what is going on there? What does that imply? How does that lead us? How does that direct us? And if we can't address this as the people of God and say, as the people of God, this is our foundation, and because of that, we will be peculiar, because the rest of the culture, the rest of the world does not see God in this way. God is to be molded and shaped into whatever makes us happy. When we respond to the Father and the Son and their relationship and all that it implies, and then from that, what all that they direct for creation, we become a peculiar people in our culture. Not historically, but right now, we are a peculiar people. But without that understanding of the Father and the Son, a lot of what we'd say, isn't this true, it just goes away. There is no foundation without this picture that's revealed in the very first picture or passages of Genesis. It all goes away. It all becomes sand. Unstable. Because it's rooted in the nature and character of God. For the Trinity is not an essential add-on to God, some optional software that can be plugged into him. At bottom, this God is different, for at bottom, he is not creator, ruler, or even God in some abstract sense. He is the Father, loving and giving life to his Son in fellowship with the Spirit. That's who he is, fundamentally. Always existed that way. A God who is in himself love, who before all things could never be anything but love, well, having such a God happily changes everything. Because all the stuff that you struggle with, does God love me? Is God near me? Is God hard to please? They're all resolved in his fatherhood. And as Jesus has restored us completely, that he has transformed, his propitiatory death has moved us from exiles, from back-turned relationship with God to fully accepted relationship with God. We don't have to worry about if he's demanding. He is demanding. And it was satisfied. He was distant. But now he's turned. And he'll never ever be disappointed in you. Because Jesus paid the way. So we can run into the throne room. We can run into the throne room. That they may know you. All right, just want to just keep this idea. We shared this a few years ago as we were going through 1 John. But what God is trying to establish in you, the first things he wants to establish is this loving father relationship, that he loves you, he cares about you, the children of the faith. And so much of what we read about, hear about, I believe is designed for people who are young in faith. A lot of the worship music is designed to cultivate this this sense of God's provision and love and that he's a father who loves us, and it's critically important. It's foundational. If we don't build that, the rest doesn't happen. And then we move into this phase of obedience and learning the truth and getting to know him from as we grow in our knowledge of him by obeying, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, by limiting. So fasting becomes not an opportunity to earn God's favor, but to grow in our ability to put to death our flesh so that we can be more connected to him, so that we can be more he can be more accessible to us. But the goal of it is to know God. See, this is where I think it gets wanky. Most of Western Christianity, the goal is not to know God. They'll acknowledge that. There's a few people that teach that. The goal is to know lots of truth, propitiatory, I can't think of the right word. Lots of truth and obey it. That's the goal. And if you do that, if you know the truth and you obey it, you are mature. This is not the picture painted in Scripture. The father in the faith knows God. Does that involve knowing the truth and obeying it? Yeah, sure. But that's not the goal. The goal is to put to death those things that keep us from being in relationship and walking with and enjoying the Father, not establishing our own righteousness by, look at me, look what I know, look what I did, look what I obey, look how awesome I am. You will never be anything other on your own, by your own efforts, is a needy, broken person, hostile, enemy of God. That's your birthright if you want to go on your own. But in Christ, you're sons. And that very nature sets up all the other hard questions we have to ask as we try to walk it out. Every other question. That shapes our political views. That shapes everything. Who is God? What is he like? And that's the journey we're going to continue on in the coming weeks, and how that will shape very pertinent questions for us. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. So grateful that you have always been a father. You've never been anything other than one who wants to give life and provision and care and relationship. And so this creation, humanity, male, femaleness, everything is all an expression of your desire to bring good as a father. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with these things, to be more convinced of your nature and character. In Jesus' name, amen.